Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
You know, the larger we get as a church, the smaller we have to become in our focus. Yeah. Being part of a larger church has a different dynamic of being part of a smaller church. And I'm not here to say whether one is better than the other. I'm not here to say that, you know, big churches are better than small churches. At the end of the day, I want to make sure that everybody is in a church somewhere in our city. And there are lots of fantastic churches in South Bay. Heaven will be in a massive church. So I'm just saying, like, it's a mega, mega church heaven. So just get used to big church, because heaven is the biggest church. The LED wall, we will laugh. We will get together in a million years with I imagine, some kind of pipe with bubbles in heaven and be like, oh, remember when we thought our LED wall was big? Oh, it's nothing compared to the one up here. And little bubbles will come out, and that's just what I envision heaven to be like. That's in the message version in Revelation, but somewhere in there. Anyway, I didn't mean to say any of that. What am I trying to say? The larger we get as a church, the smaller we're going to get in focus. Meaning that as we get larger as a church, we don't want people to get lost in that. We don't want people to get lost within the sea of people of our church. That's not our intention or desire. It's tragic when that happens, because when people get lost inside the walls of church, how do we go with people who are not even inside the church? that keeps me awake at night. So, and when people get lost inside of the church, what also gets lost is their future and their destiny and God's plans for them. So we want to get larger because here's the thing, like, we have a massive building to fill, and right now, sitting within even just a mile of our building, there's probably a few thousand people sitting around watching pointless Netflix movies, or maybe even watching Honey, I Shrunk the Kids, or at a restaurant, and they need to be in here, or in a great church. So we're not about the numbers, and people sometimes have a thing like, oh, you're about numbers. No, we're about people, and everybody is a person, and every person counts to God. So we do want to grow. We're not like secretly hoping to, you know, it's like we want to grow as a church. We want to see more people saved and discipled and transformed. Not so we can pat ourselves on the back, because really, like, who cares? Like, it's about the people in our community. So as we get bigger, we need to be smaller in our intentionality and our focus, which is why our ministries in our church are so important. That's why our Alliance Junior High Ministry, Frankie, is really important, which is why our My City High School Ministry is really important. It's why our Society Young Adults Ministry is really important. Shout out Dave and Vivi Romero. Which is why Emerge is important. V8 engine, protein. That's why Cherish is important. There it is. We've just killed another whale. Another whale died. Greenpeace is going to call me. The high-pitched scream. That's why Prime is important. Come on, Prime. Prime does not get enough shout-outs. I'm going to be shouting out Prime. I'm going to make that a commitment. But it's important as we become bigger as a church that people would find their tribe, they'd find their fit, they'd find their place. That's why connect groups are so important. We don't just do connect groups because, oh, well, like, what else are people going to do midweek? I don't know. I guess people eat. That's true. We should force them to eat with other Christians. Good idea. We do connect groups with so much more intentionality behind it than just doing that. So there are going to be some words that you're going to hear around the four walls of our church. Flat white is a word, two words you're going to hear a lot of. I should own a share in our cafe because I talk about flat white so much, but flat white is an amazing coffee drink you should have. Another word you're going to hear a lot is, well, it's more numbers, it's 555-888. Just get used to hearing that. You can text almost anything to that number and it'll probably get you a response. No, don't do that. Don't do that. We don't own the number. It could be all kinds of crazy stuff out there. So don't do that. But four words that you will hear a lot in our church are connect, grow, serve, and lead. These are our pathway. It's our pathway of discipleship. We thought, why don't we not have a secret way of discipleship where people can just guess and it'll be different. Everyone have we thought we'll just make it simple and we'll make sure that everyone knows this is our goal for you as a person and it's up to you to walk it out. But this is just up front. We're so upfront about it. We spent a few $100 on these really big stickers in our foyer. It says connect, grow, serve, lead in case you missed it. So on the way out, you can take a photo there. It's awesome. Connect, grow, serve, and lead. So I just want to, and I've spent way too much time on this introduction, I want to spend time tonight talking about connect, grow, serve, and lead in the next few minutes that we've got left. So let me pray. And the title of my message tonight is Connect Four, because there's 4 points and it's a great game. And if you haven't played Connect Four, what have you been playing? Hopefully Jenga. Let's pray. God, thank you for every single person here tonight at South Campus. God, I pray that I will speak clearly with my Australian accent. People would hear it, and hopefully some people will get changed, transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So let's talk a bit about Connect. Let's talk about that. The first thing we want you to do as a church, we're up front about this, we want you to connect with God. Hello, we're a church. Yeah, spoiler alert. We want you to connect with God. Maybe you've come here tonight and you are not connected with God. Very likely there's a handful of people here tonight and you are not connected with God. In 33 minutes, you have an opportunity to connect with God. That's the very first step. We also want you to connect with other people. We want you to connect with people and not do your life alone. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9 says, two are better than one, which is so true on many levels. Two donuts compared to one donut. Who buys one donut? Like, how bad are you with money? You buy a dozen, you get a couple for free. Flip. You don't have to be a mathematician to do that. You could on-sell the free ones. Anyway, two is better than one. Two Chick-fil-A sauces is better than one Chick-fil-A sauce. We all know that. 2 days at Disneyland is not better than 1 day at Disneyland. I'm sorry. I used to love Disneyland, but then I had kids, and now it's all about them. So Disneyland, I'm sorry. I don't love it as much as I used to. It's kind of like being at the DMV. But you're outside. It's a small world after all. And it's a very terrible ride. Anyway, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, the other one can help the other one up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Isn't that crazy? You could fall over in this life and have nobody there to help you up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how will one keep warm alone? And young people, don't take that out of context, okay? Some young dude's taking notes. Pastor said, nope. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Has anybody here ever had a best friend? You have a best friend? Okay, this is why we need to do connect groups. This is exactly why, because no one in here has got any friends. All right. So who here has ever had a good friend in their life? Okay, cool. Woo! All right, we're working on this. Connects are going to be great this week. You ever had a best friend that you're like inseparable from? You're like Batman and Robin. You're like Wayne and Garth. You're like Mitch and CJ. Baywatch. I think that's their names, right? David Hasselhoff. Anyway. You're like Bert and Ernie. Come on. Rubber ducky, you're the one. Come on, you can't go past that. You're like, you know, you're like Shaggy and Scooby-Doo. It's like, Scoobs, you got to do something.
I don't know, Raggy.
I would have got away with it, too, if it wasn't for you guys and that dog, you know, every episode. I love that show. Best friends. Friends that are inseparable. Best friends forever. BFFs. I think we're all supposed to have friends in our world, best friends. But I would have to put it out there that we're not supposed to have just one best friend. We're supposed to have a whole lot of best friends in our world. I'm not really into like you have one best friend thing. If that's your thing, that's okay for you. But for me, I want to have lots of best friends. And I think that we're supposed to do life with lots of best friends, lots of great people. And it's possible for you and I to go through life and to have 1,000 friends on my Facebook, Instagram chat. I put them all together. It took me a long time. But not one real friend in real life. Isn't that insane? Like when you look back, like when you look at the history of the world, like we live in a time where you have thousands of electronic friends, but you may not have a single real friend. Isn't that bizarre? Like someone who lived in like the 50s or would have to think, this is so crazy. It's possible, you know, for you to have a million fans. You could be a celebrity with a million fans, but not a real friend. And so the question I want to ask each and every one of us tonight, whether you are the person with a million fans or you're the stay-at-home mom, whatever you're at tonight, I want to ask you and I, both of us, who are we doing life with? Like we ask the question, whose connect group are you in? And, you know, connect groups have been around for a long time. They're in the Bible. In Acts 2, it says here in Acts 2:46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread. Amen for bread. They weren't breaking kale, they were breaking bread. No one's getting together for kale. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number daily. There's two real ways the church grew. They were meeting together in the temple courts and meeting in people's homes. Even back then, we realized that people had a desire and a need for connection, to have people around them, to actually walk out their faith with. Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You know, your friends around you should be stirring you up for something. And if they're not stirring you up for good things, then you probably should reconsider their friendship. But like what do we stir up in each other is my question. Like do we stir one, like I want to be around guys that stir me up to do good works and to stir me up, man, to love my kids better and my wife better and to love my church better. I want to be around people that stir me up in that way. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Who is encouraging you? Who is encouraging you? And I'm not talking about who is like liking your photos. Who is encouraging you is the question I want to ask. And I want to ask myself this question too. Like, who am I encouraging? Who am I encouraging? Because if you want encouragement, the greatest way to reap encouragement is to sow encouragement. The greatest way to reap friendship is to sow friendship. Mine is blown right now. I'm sorry, it's so deep. You may want to write that down. It's so deep. But whatever you sow will reap. You want to reap forgiveness, sow forgiveness. You want to reap gossip. Just leave that one there. Someone felt convicted. Driving on the way to church. Anyway, just, you know. Sowing and reaping. Proverbs 27 says this, as iron sharpens iron, a friend sharpens a friend. Who sharpens you and who do you get to sharpen in your world? That's the ultimate dynamic of what a good friendship should look like. Isn't it? Sharpening each other for the destiny and the future of what God has for each and every one of us. I kind of wonder if maybe sometimes we can be prone to just becoming really spiritual about things that aren't always a spiritual matter. And I'm a pastor at a church, so I have a spiritual job. Like, I'm not saying that it's not a good thing. But I just wonder if sometimes we just get overly spiritual about becoming sharpened, that we feel like the only way I'm going to become sharpened is if I go and lock myself in my prayer closet and play Oceans on repeat and get on my knees and weep until I've wept so much that my carpet is wet with tears of emotion. And every square inch of my body has goosebumps, and I've encountered God in such a way that I am... Like, I wonder if we've just gotten a little crazy, and I'm not to diminish that. Absolutely, go and lock yourself in your closet and have an encounter with God. I'm not saying that's not a good thing at all. Hello, we're a church. We just did praise and worship. Like, have that. But sometimes we just need to get around some great friends bust open an Oyster Bay or Coke Zero if you're that way inclined. Like, but, you know, as a friend sharpens a friend, we need to sharpen each other. And like I said, I'm not saying that spiritual stuff's not awesome. It is, but sometimes you just need to get together with good people in your life and just get sharpened, and we need to sharpen each other. Amen? Amen. Who sharpens you? Who do you celebrate life with? Who do you call when you win? Wow, that's good. Who would you call tomorrow if you won the lottery? Wow. Who would you call? People are like, oh my gosh, I don't know what to do. Now people are thinking all kinds of crazy stuff. I'd buy a yacht, I'd buy a plane. I'd buy Disneyland. Who would you call? Let me ask you this. Who's your 911 call to? Who do you call? Now obviously, you know, if there's an emergency, call the real 911. I'm like, he had a heart attack. Pastor Drew said to call somebody else. No. Call the real 911 number. It's a metaphor. Who's your emergency contact? Who do you call? Who do you call? Who do you call when you're on the side of the road and your car has broken down and it's a Prius, so it's even worse? Who do you call? Because I'd like to hope that each and every one of us in this room has someone that we can call when we win and someone who we can call when we're not winning. I love this scripture here in Proverbs. This is a great scripture. Whoever isolates himself, the devil wants you to feel like you are a victim of isolation. But, sorry, whoever isolates himself... Whoever the devil isolates, no. Whoever isolates himself. I'm just having a hard time connecting. Having a hard time making friends. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desires. He breaks out against all sound judgment. People who isolate themselves do crazy things. They do crazy things. And I thank God for leaders who have been in my world. And I thank God for people who have been brave enough to speak into my life and tell me not to do dumb things. Like when I was 17, I was in Bible college and I had this really cool like idea that I would get this crazy tattoo, and this is not like a tattoo conversation. I'm not going there. I'm not for or against tattoos for the record. But this tattoo would have been ridiculous. And I'm sorry, if you have this tattoo, super unlikely. If you did, I'm sorry. This tattoo was going to be extreme. It was going to be major green thorn armband, like intense. Yes. Three big nails all through it. Really intense. Blood all, like it was going to be like this really silly, dumb idea tattoo. Sorry if you had that tattoo or something similar to it. And I remember somebody close to my world just saying, yeah, don't do that. And he said, well, just at least think about it for 12 months. And if you still want to do it, then maybe consider it. And so I took his advice. And 12 months later, I'm like, thank God I did not get this crazy tattoo all over my arm. Thank God for people in our worlds that can speak to us. Amen. Thank God for the youth leader that speaks to our teenagers and says, hey, maybe dating that person is not the best idea. Like, there's probably other ideas you could have than dating that person. But I just thank God. I thank God for people in my world who have spoken into my world. And it may have been hard at the time. Come on. No one wants to hear what they don't want to hear at the time. But then in hindsight, you're like, oh, thank you. Like, I need to give you $100. Like, seriously, somebody here needs to go and bless someone this week who told them what they needed to hear several years ago. So anyway, let's not isolate, because we make bad choices when we're isolated. That's why we do connect groups. I want everybody in our church to be in a connect group. You need people in your corner when you're doing battle. I love this scripture too, James 5 verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Isn't that different than what maybe like we've been programmed to think? Yeah. Like, isn't that an interesting dynamic? When you think about that, confessing our sins to each other, praying for each other. But that's the mechanism of the church.
Come on.
That's why we don't have and this is not a thing against confessional booths. I'm sorry if you are into confessional booths. Great for you. But we don't have a confessional booth here at C3 Church. And to be honest, I don't know if I want to sit in that. I'm not sure I want to know what everyone's up to. I don't know. That'd be a hard job, right? You're listening, you're like, wow, you did that? Okay. Sorry. Make better choices. I don't know, But the reason why we don't have a confessional booth is because we don't need a confessional booth. Because we're here for each other. Like, isn't that an amazing thought to think that somebody, you could just be out in the foyer talking in the cafe with somebody and talking about life. You don't have to go to a special booth with a special priest, with a special robe, with a special candle, and sell him a special thing, and he tells you a special thing to do, and it makes everything special. I don't know why I'm saying special so much, but listen, I'm telling you, James 5:16, the verse is so good. Confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Amen. Moving right along, because I'm running out of time. That was connect. Number two, grow. Why do we want you to grow? Because we believe that God has a massive plan for your life. That's probably a good reason why. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So God has a plan for your life that is dependent on your growth. And growth is a deep down desire of every single human being. Whether you know it or not, or whether you would even want to admit it or not, it is a desire for each and every one of us to grow and develop and mature as people and as Christians. And I found that we grow both independently and corporately. We grow in a couple of different ways. And we do grow independently in our prayer closet, reading the Word of God, encountering God. There's a place of growth there. We grow when we're by ourselves, reading a book, learning information. There's a growth in that. But then we also grow corporately. We also grow with people, and I just kind of touched on this on the connect point, but I'll talk a bit more about it. We also grow with people around us who are helping us grow and move forward in our lives. I've said this before, but in our lives, we're going to have a couple of different dynamics going on when it comes to our growth. We're going to have ceilings that we can see, that we can notice, that we know are there, that we know we need to break through them, and we're working on it. We're going to have ceilings in our life. Every single one of us, myself included, has ceilings. And we're going to break through them. And you're going to get through that ceiling. That's part of growth. But every single one of us also has blind spots. We have blind spots in our world. So we see the ceilings. It's our responsibility to see our ceilings. But it's also our responsibility to have somebody in our world who can see our blind spots. So I have two cars, an SUV, and a Prius. It's a crazy lifestyle, because one day I'm on, like, this isn't like the best car ever, the next day I'm in my Prius. It's a whirlwind of emotions, having my two cars. Well, my SUV has blind spot indicator lights. Really high tech. If I'm driving and someone's in my blind spot, there's a light that lights up in my rear vision mirror on the side, and I know not to merge. It's very useful. It's probably saved my life a couple of times. My Prius does not have blind spot indicator. Yeah, I know. Among many things, like horsepower, rims, yeah, just basic manhood pride, like, you know, like Prius is lacking in several things, but it also lacks in the lights that tell me that someone's there. Don't merge, you'll crash into them. I had a friend that had a Prius, and he was merging on the freeway, and a pigeon flew out, and he hit the pigeon. Crazy story. The good news is, the pigeon was totally fine. The Prius is totaled. Completely totaled. I can make Prius jokes as I own one. It's part of the deal. Prius brothers unite. We're going to have blind spots in our worlds. And I want to make sure that we have people in our worlds who can help us see our blind spots. So why is you and I growing an important part of our church? Why would we have that on the wall in our foyer? Why is this of value to us? Because we want to actually create disciples, not a crowd. That's the heart of our church. That's the heart of our pastors. It's easier to have a crowd. That's easier. We can have a crowd fairly easy. It's not hard. Some clever marketing, tell people what they want to hear. We already have the LED wall. Like, we're already halfway there. It's actually easy, fairly easy to have a crowd. But we don't want a crowd. We didn't do all this. We don't do church just to have a crowd. We want to have disciples. We want to build disciples. Hebrews 5 verse 12 says this, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. This is one of those ouch verses. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. Ouch. You are like babies who need milk. Ouch. And cannot eat solid food. Ouch. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature. Wow. Who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. The kind of church that we're building is a steakhouse, not a nursery. Somebody say amen. I'm sorry if you're vegetarian. I'm sorry. But the church we're building is a steakhouse, not a nursery. So I want us to have the appetite in us to grow. And listen, your destiny is dependent on you growing. It is. And other people's destinies are dependent on you growing. And I want to tell somebody tonight, don't settle with where you're at. You may be at a really good place in your life. You may be really comfortable with where you're at, but don't settle. Don't sit. Don't stay with where you are. Step up into what God has for you. We actually never stop growing. We should never stop growing. It's a sad day for somebody when they stop growing. If you stop growing this year, I can guarantee you won't have any dreams by next year. So what's the easiest way to grow? Well, I believe that one of the easiest ways to grow, and it's kind of a top secret, so I don't know even if I want to tell you guys. I'm kidding. Do you want to know it?
Yes!
Really? Are you sure?
Yes! Oh,
are you sure?
Woo!
I think that probably the easiest way to grow that anyone can do is just plant themselves in the house of God. Just make a choice to plant yourself in church. Be in church as much as you can. Psalm 92 says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. The guarantee of being planted is the guarantee of flourishing. Plant yourself in the house of God. You know, a big part of, I believe, probably the most ultimate part of growing is this, planting yourself in the house of God. And leaving behind what has happened in your previous life, or for some of us, maybe even a previous church. And making sure that we aren't going to let either our mistakes or perhaps the mistakes of somebody else take us out. You see, the devil, he works overtime, and he's really interested in getting us really either A, regretful at our decisions, or B, offended because of somebody else's decisions from our past. And the ultimate thing that will stop you and I from growing in our life is having unforgiveness in our world and having offense in our heart, and or having regret at ourselves for the mistake that you made 20 years ago that you can't go back in time and change. And I get it, crazy things happen in life, and I know that there are people in here with some significant wounds. I'm not here to undermine that or to say that oh, you should just get over it, or anything like that. I would never say that. But I am saying that part of growing, at some point, we want that wound to become a scar. And it may be a wound right now, that regret that you carry from what you did those years ago, or that thing that hurt you, or that person that ripped you off, or that thing that happened in your world, that whatever that thing is in your world, that is that open wound in your life right now. I want to encourage you tonight, as you grow, let that wound become a scar. Because here's the thing about a scar is just a cool story. A scar is a cool story. Come on, if you're a guy in here and you haven't got a scar, you need to go do something cool, man-like, go get yourself a scar. A wound will get infected. A wound will always be a problem. A wound will always be sore and itching and hurting and prone to becoming infected. But when a wound becomes a scar, it becomes a cool story. It becomes a testimony, not something that's annoying you right now. So the biggest part about growing, I think, is finding freedom, which is what's on the wall at our church, spoiler alert, finding freedom from things in our past. Because that's the ultimate way that you and I can be healthy Christians, is finding freedom from these things that we've been carrying around, this baggage we've been carrying around, stuff that could have happened to us so long ago. We need to find freedom from that. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. Worship team, you guys can come. We're running out of time. Connect, grow, serve. Let's talk about serving. Woo! Yeah. Woo! Yeah. Come on. We are going to do a series, I think, on serving. Yeah. So I don't want to go too deep into this, because I think we're doing a series pretty soon on it. It's going to be awesome. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So God has given you and I gifts. He has given each and every one of us gifts in our world. And they aren't supposed to be buried. They aren't supposed to be forgotten about. They aren't supposed to get lost. Anybody, get a lot of gift cards in their life? Like, I feel like I'm a hard person to buy for. Emma's obviously got problems with it. Jerry. Wow. My husband is hard to buy for. Just fighting on the stage. And that's when the keys comes in. Beautiful. I love Jimmy. Who loves Jimmy? How good is Jimmy? Doing a Jerry Springer joke. I love it. I get a lot of gift cards given to me, which is awesome. But occasionally I bury one in my wallet and I find it like a couple years later and I'm like, oh no, Olive Garden expired. I can't go and get those breadsticks they keep bringing you over and over again, which is heavenly. But I kind of feel like God has given us gifts and talents, but his intention is not that we would go and bury them, forget about them, and then eventually lose them. Your gifts are given to you not just to tease you. Your gifts are there to be used. And you and I, we're created to have function as people. God made us very specifically with function, and he has called us to be productive and to work. The first thing God gave Adam in the garden was a job to tend and keep the garden. And there's a need in our soul to be useful and productive in our life. Like, I think the most difficult thing would be to have a season where you're in between jobs. That would be for me, very difficult. I would find that very hard because I like to be productive. I like to be busy. I like to be doing things. So God created us with that desire in us to actually serve, to actually put our hand to the plow and actually work and make things happen. And did you know that serving is actually less about our skill and our talent? And it's actually more about our heart. It's more about our actual need to be fruitful. That's what it's more about. So why should I serve? Let me just tell you really quickly why you shouldn't serve, and then we'll talk about why you should serve. And I think this is important to talk through, because if we're here to make disciples, like if that's really what we're here to do, I want us to do that. I don't want people to get stuck here before they get to this place where they can serve God. I don't just want people just to get connected in. I want them to grow. I want them to serve, because I really believe that for some people in here, the thing that's going to unlock your future is going to be serving in church. I really believe that. I'm not just saying that because the kids' church people, you know, give me some candy if I get them a free kids' church worker. That's not what this is. A free one? I don't know. The front row is very naughty tonight. It's a 5 p.m. thing. It's faster, Stacey. Because there's two sides to serving. There's the functionality of what you actually do and achieve that helps somebody else, but then there's also what it does in you. Yeah. What it does in you is actually more important. More important than what you think. So much more than what you think. So we shouldn't serve just out of guilt. We shouldn't serve just to be loved by people. We shouldn't serve to feel like, oh, it's the only way I'm going to feel valuable. You were valuable before you started serving. So you don't need to find your value in your serving. You're valuable as soon as you walked in the doors of this church. You're valuable as soon as you were born, you were valuable. So let's just make sure we're on the same page there. We find a whole lot of satisfaction and fulfillment in serving, but we shouldn't need to find value or validation in our serving. So are you saying that I shouldn't serve? No, I'm not saying you shouldn't serve if that's why you have been serving, but I'm saying that we should serve out of the correct perspective and the correct reasoning. Because we want people to serve for a lifetime, not for a season. I don't want you just to serve for a sprint and then that's it. We want people to serve God for their whole life. And so in order for us to serve God, we have to really know why we serve Him. Why is the reason? We have to know why we do what we do. So the reason why I serve God is simple, because Jesus Christ has radically transformed my life. And the natural response to that is a desire to want other people to experience what I have experienced in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all it is. That's the most simplistic, foundational, easy to understand reason why I serve, why we serve in our church. And if you start with that as your foundation, you can do it for a lifetime. Because you know the why behind the what. You know the why. Like, why do we get here at 7 a.m. for sound check? Because we've been radically impacted by Jesus and we want to see other people radically impacted by Jesus. Why do we get out in the parking lot with the lightsaber and wave people into finding the most convenient parking space to minimize their walking time into church? Because we've been impacted by Jesus. The reason why we have hundreds of volunteers every Sunday work and labor and do hours and hours of work is because we've been impacted by Jesus and we want to see. We want to see our city changed and discipled. That's why someone takes out the trash. That's why someone puts on a high shirt. That's why someone changes a diaper. That's why someone sets up a chair. That's why. What a great thing you and I can do. There's no greater mission than building the church. When I was 7 years old, I played soccer. And I was not a good soccer player. I know, surprising. You would have thought, wow, that's really surprising. You look like you'd be really great. Nope. Much like my basketball career, which I know many of you have heard about, I started with soccer. My feet weren't athletic, so I tried basketball. My hands weren't athletic. So switched to Xbox for my sports. So I can win there. I'm kidding. Play sports. It's good for you. So I wasn't good at soccer. Back to the story. I wasn't good at soccer. I played on a good team, but I wasn't good. And we made it to the grand final. Yeah. Grand final comes around. I'm pretty pumped about it. I'm going to win a trophy. That's what I was pumped about. Because if everyone on the winning team gets a trophy. It wasn't like the losing team got a trophy like it is these days. This is back in the 90s where kids were kids. Yeah. You lost, you ain't getting nothing. You're going home to eat bread. That's it. That's the way it should be. Anyway, yeah, there were winners and losers back then. That's what I'm trying to say. Now it's just winners and kind of winners. But anyway, this is back in the day where we were in the grand final and I was like, man, this is the closest I've ever been to a trophy. This is amazing. And that team was phenomenal. And so anyway, the grand final starts and I'm on the bench, which I'm like, okay, it's cool. And then halftime rolls around. I'm still on the bench. And don't feel sorry for me, please. So second half rolls in. I'm still on the bench. My dad goes to the coach and says, look, you need to let my son play. And I'm like, put me in, coach. So the coach put me in. And I ran around the field. I did a couple of slides, kicked a ball or two. Didn't really help the team at all. Whatever. The game was coming closer to an end, so I got pulled off the field, but I still got my 10 minutes of glory out there. I was cool with it. The score was 1-1. It's a few minutes to go. My friend kicks a goal. We're winning 2-1. There's just minutes to go in the game. The place is electric. There are literally dozens of soccer mums who drove in vans to get there, and they're all going nuts on the sidelines. Like, this place is going crazy. And we watched the clock count down. And it was a surreal moment. As the clock went, the crowd exploded with energy. And me, I ran off the bench from my really cheerleader role. And the team, we embraced and we hugged and we shouted because we won the grand final. And guess who got a trophy? Everybody got a trophy on that team. Even me, who played 10 minutes, still got a trophy. That's why serving's important, because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether you're taking out the trash, or whether you're the worship leader, or whether you're preaching, or whether you're at the info booth, the sound booth, some other booth. Doesn't matter what you're doing, we all still get the same trophy. That's why serving's important, because we're on a team that's already won. And I know for me, I want to get a trophy. I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What a great thing to do, build the house of God. That's what we were created to do. You were created to be functional. You were created to be productive. You were created to be fruitful in your life. Don't feel bad for that. Don't feel bad because you're successful in your life. Don't feel bad because you've done really well and people around you maybe have tried to tear you down. Don't let those things interfere with what God's put you on this planet to do. So connect, grow, serve. We've talked about those three things. I've got 2 minutes left. I'm running out of time. So to summarize, connect, we find God. Grow, we find freedom. Serve, we find purpose. And lead, we find influence. I'm going to be really quick with this lead point. You see, discipleship was a priority to Jesus, and so it is a priority to us. And leadership and discipleship, really kind of the same thing. At C3, we don't make it too complicated. Here at C3, if you're wondering, what is leadership? What does it mean? If I was to be a leader at C3 one day, I want to do that. What does that mean? It's really simple. I could try and make it complicated, but I won't. I can't. It's simply helping somebody else go on the same journey that you first went on. Connect, grow, serve, lead. I know it's mind-blowing, but that's what it is in its simplicity. And the reason why it needs to be simple is because I think it only has to be simple to be effective. It doesn't need to be more complicated than that. Discipleship's really quite simple. I think the idea of leadership has scared people off. I think people have thought leadership and they have thought that they need to be someone that they're not. They've thought leadership and they thought, "I'm not called to lead a billion-dollar company, or I couldn't lead 1,000 troops, or I couldn't. And we make leadership this really big, crazy thing that only a handful of people get to do. And I'm not here to say you should downsize your dream. Maybe you are called to run a $1 billion company. Maybe you are. Maybe you're not. Maybe that's not what God's wired you to do. For many of us, our experience as leaders in church won't be that complicated or that extreme. And like I said, I don't want you to downgrade your vision of your life. I still want us to think big, but I think it's easy to think big. It's not always easy to do small. Like, it's easy to think big and dream big, and that's easy, you can dream. But do small. Just do with like whatever's in your hands right now. If we think big but we do small, we may get to the big. But if we think big and we don't do small, we'll never get the small, we'll never get to the big. So I say all that to say never underestimate and never be confused about what leadership really is. You see, because you may only have a handful of people that you lead. that doesn't make you less of an important person. Like, we have this crazy mindset that leadership is this crazy big thing, and there's like a million books about it and all these steps. And if you do, well, how can I do 21 steps to leadership? And how can I can't become that person. I'm not strong enough. I'm not bold enough. I'm not funny enough. I'm not whatever. The devil wants to tell you 100 things that you're not, but God wants to tell you what you actually are. And maybe you only have a connect group with 12 people. I know a guy who had a ministry and he only did it for 3 years and he had 12 guys. And one of them didn't turn out too well. But he flipped the whole world upside down. And that's in 3 years. That's what leadership is at C3 Church. That's what discipleship is at C3 Church. It may just be 12 people, but that's okay. That's what it's meant to be. That's what it is. That's what discipleship is. I want to tell somebody as I close up tonight, don't let the devil lie to you and tell you that you ain't ever going to be able to be a leader. You ain't ever going to be able to disciple someone. I want to encourage you tonight. Maybe you're sitting in here tonight and maybe you once had dreams to do something great for God, but somewhere along the way you got hurt, you got damaged, something happened, maybe in a church, maybe not. Man, maybe tonight could be your night. Maybe tonight could be your night to start that journey again.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.